We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified.
Gracious Spirit of the living God, in your presence we have gathered through this week. We have walked in times of joy and times of challenge, and we invoke your presence in this reflection on your word and our lives. May your Spirit work with us and through us to enable us to see your face more clearly again, to be renewed in faith, and to have hope rekindled in each of us. May your kingdom come through these words and your hope be known within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we started the service this morning, Kimberly Glick played for us a powerful song. It's known as Gabriel's Oboe. It was the theme song from the movie Mission. The movie Mission is about a South African Catholic mission in a country where the people were in the process of being controlled by Western powers that were very brutal. And the image that this music is played behind in a significant scene in the movie is when one of the soldiers of the Spanish army got tired of killing the local people, got tired of seeing the chaos, the hell that was created by his presence. And on the other side of this image is the Catholic missionaries who were working with tribes, teaching them the good news of God's grace and music. And they had orchestras of children, which are still being carried out to this day, playing classical music, celebrating that beauty. But the striking image from this movie, at the center of it, is when this former soldier who had been killing these folks gives up his ways and joins with the missionaries and throws his armor and his sword in a big net bag on his back and climbs a waterfall with these missionaries to go meet this tribal group he will now join as a missionary himself. This music in the background, with the water falling around this man like grace falling over his life, sets each of us to look at our life, what has come before, what is ahead of us, and where we are climbing. This morning I brought a bowl with me. It's a beautiful pottery bowl. I don't know who made it, and I don't know where I got it. I forget that. But I do know that I broke it. If you look at it up here, you won't notice it. But a good third of it has been carefully glued back together. I could have thrown it out. I could have smashed it up and put it in my garden, where I put a lot of other things. But instead, I found some glue. And there's still some of it there I didn't get off. But I carefully glued it back together, pressed and held it in place until the glue would have formed the seamless repair that I can barely see anymore. But it's still there. It's still there. The sermon this morning is about Christian formation. It's the first in the series. If you look in your bulletin insert, I'd like to take you briefly through three steps in relation to Christian formation in the sermon notes on the insert. The three steps are these: deforming, and then reforming, and then transforming. I have not used the word deforming before in a sermon. But when I talk about Christian formation, I kept running into something in my life, and in each of our lives. That is, if we read the bulletin insert, life happens. Things happen to us. Events face us and change us in ways we do not want or expect. Resentment of deforming experiences can set us up to deform others in a cycle that goes on and on. So Romans 8:28 speaks with a powerful word. Romans 8:28, written by the Apostle Paul, who's had many challenges in his own life, who's writing to a persecuted church in Rome who's had profound deformation, yet profound hope, says this: We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew and also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. The image of his Son? What does that mean? Neither before have I ever preached about Jesus' deformation. Think about it. And as you listen to this list, I invite you to add. Add with your imagination what Jesus faced himself, given what we know from the Gospels. Jesus' deformation. Born out of wedlock with that lifelong stigma, it's even referred to in the Gospels somewhere where somebody taunts him. He was born to a people occupied and persecuted by the empire of the age, the Romans. He was hunted by authorities as an infant for being a political threat as the Messiah. He, as a boy and growing up, had the memory and guilt of knowing that all the boys in his hometown and of his age were killed because of him. He was exiled as a young boy and a refugee in Egypt for 3 years. Imagine his questions to Joseph and Mary. Why did we have to go to Egypt and leave our home? What country are we from? What it's like there? What is it like there? What is my family like there? Imagine Jesus' question. What happened to Moses when he was a boy in Egypt? Imagine Jesus' question to himself, why do I feel like Moses sometime? Imagine the power of the words from heaven to Jesus at his own baptism. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I invite you to hear these words from Romans again. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. A large family of those who have seen their past and known their questions and transcended them through God's grace. Maybe the image of his Son is this powerful faith of Christian formation, the faith that God can work in us through whatever we have been through to create of us something amazing. For a moment now, I invite you to think briefly and silently what it is in your life that has led to deformation. And so as we face our lives, we are asked by others, rarely, but we ask within ourselves, what will we do? Who will we become? Moment by moment, we make decisions about who we're becoming. And in the second area, reforming. As we face the options before us in the bulletin insert, As we face with the options before us, we can begin to turn from the deforming cycles toward emotional and spiritual change. As we embrace grace and begin to walk in the Spirit, what does this mean? What does this mean? At some point in Jesus' life, knowing who he was and knowing the power of God's work within him, he kept making decisions, turning toward grace, turning toward God, out of the image of that blessing, behold my beloved child. In Colossians 1:28, we heard these words read to us. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. These are Paul's words again. What is his position? It is he whom we proclaim, that is Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What does mature in Christ mean? Having that transforming awareness of God's grace doing a new thing in us, taking us, turning us, transforming us. Oh, do I want that? It's not always easy. In the section in the bulletin insert on transforming, with an understanding of the deforming events in our own lives and decisions to keep reforming our ways in God's grace, we move to become transformers for the sake of others and the powers around us, with a sense of hope and purpose rooted in the empowering freedom of grace. Grace frees us. And in that movie, The Mission, with the powerful oboe music behind it, when this man got to the top of that waterfall after climbing for a long way with this heavy burden on his back, one of the missionaries turns to him and cuts the rope to that burden, and it drops and bangs down the waterfall all the way into the pool below. He is freed from what he had been carrying, from the sin of the knowledge of what he had done. He is freed to, for what? To become a transforming presence like Jesus was in his own age. Whatever we face before us, we can face as transformers. That's not easy, but it is powerful. The words again from Matthew 28. Speaking of power. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." He gave them authority. What does authority mean? It is the power to know in the image of Jesus that God's grace and power can transform, can change, can restore, can heal, can bring justice, can speak a word of mercy. And when this shimmering light of God is known through a people, others want to be a part of it. Others want to be a part of it. The early church had a problem. And I'd like to read a quote from Alan Kreider's book on the early church, where he talks about their worship as attractive. Think about Christian formation. Think about the deformation of people in this church service who had been in idolatry, in idol worship, who had been in all kinds of very difficult situations, who were slaves owned by somebody else. And this is what happened to them. Alan Kreider says, "Nor did churches grow because their worship was attractive. From the second century onward, non-believers were barred from the Christian assemblies. In a world in which Christianity was illegal, the churches, fearing the arrival of spies and informers, assigned deacons to stand at the door to screen those attempting to come in. Were the people seeking entry lambs or wolves? You didn't know. Crater continues, only the former were allowed in, the lambs, and of those, only those who had been baptized were allowed to attend both the service of the word and communion. The others admitted, as those being taught were not yet baptized. They were allowed to attend the readings and the teachings before they were dismissed. Christian worship was designed to enable Christians to worship God. It was not designed to attract non-Christians. It was not seeker-sensitive, for seekers were not allowed in. So, if Christian worship did assist in the outreach of the churches, it did so incidentally, as a byproduct, by shaping the consciousness of the individual Christians and the character of their communities so that their lives and their interactions with outsiders would be attractive. And question posing. A sample of this comes from the mid-third century Syria, where it was told in an ancient document that the bishop was to be sure that a visiting poor man or a woman should have a place to sit, especially if they were older in years. And if there was no place for them to sit, the bishop was to get up and give them their seat, and the bishop was to sit on the ground. Worship was designed to create a people who were transformers whose light would shine beyond them, who would be containers of God's grace, who would enable a knowledge of something more. Christian formation is something that happens within each of us. And it is powerful. And it's a movement inward spiritually and outward relationally. It catches us going both ways and empowers us going both ways. I invite you to turn to your bulletin insert again. Each of these Sundays, there's a part of our confession of faith. And I'd like us, as the conclusion to this sermon, to read this together. You don't have to read it if you don't want to, but I invite you to this exercise of naming what discipleship and Christian faith means. And this is from Article 17 from Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective. And it just doesn't talk about creeds. It talks about a way of being in the newness of life and God's grace. So it begins at the bottom and continues on the next page. Let us read together. We believe that Jesus Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Through the gift of God's saving grace, we are empowered to be disciples of Jesus, filled with his Spirit, following his teachings and his path through suffering to new life. As by faith we walk in Christ's way, we are being transformed into his image. We become conformed to Christ, faithful to the will of God, and separated from the evil in the world. The experience of God through the Holy Spirit, prayer, Scripture, and the Church empowers us and teaches us to follow Christ. Likewise, as we follow Christ in our lives, we are brought into closer relationship with God, and Christ dwells in us. Through grace, God works in us to recreate us in the image of Christ himself, the image of the invisible God. Wherever Christian faith is active in love and truth, there is the new creation. By the new birth, we are adopted into God's family, becoming children of God. Our participation in Christ includes both salvation and discipleship. Conformity to Christ necessarily implies nonconformity to the world. True faith in Christ means willingness to do the will of God, rather than willful pursuit of individual happiness. True faith means seeking first the reign of God in simplicity rather than pursuing materialism. True faith means acting in peace and justice rather than with violence or military means. True faith means giving first loyalty to God's kingdom rather than to any nation state or ethnic group that claims our allegiance. True faith means honest affirmation of the truth, rather than reliance on oaths to guarantee our truth-telling. True faith means chastity and loving faithfulness to marriage vows, rather than the distortion of sexual relationships contrary to God's intention. True faith means treating our body as God's temples, rather than allowing addictive behaviors to take hold. True faith means performing deeds of compassion and reconciliation and holiness of life instead of letting sin rule over us. Our faithfulness to Christ is lived out in the loving life and witness of the church community, which is to be a separated people, holy to God. In all areas of life, we are called to be Jesus' disciples. Jesus is our example, especially in his suffering for the right without retaliation, in his love for enemies, in his forgiveness of those who persecuted him. Yet as we follow Jesus, we look not only to the cross, but through the cross to the joy of the resurrection. We place our hope in God's vindication of those who would take the narrow way that leads to life. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit of the living God, we invite your Spirit to hold each of us here. Each of us you name as blessed and beloved children. May you hold each of us in the ways we have been deformed. And may you hold that deformation in your grace. May you hold each of us in the ways we will to be reformed in the power of your teaching and your grace. As your Spirit works with our spirits to invite us into newness in life. And may your Spirit hold us as we become transformers, as brothers and sisters of Jesus in your grace, acting as agents of your love and hope in this world. May your Holy Spirit empower each of us into newness of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.